Good morning, church. We're glad you're with us this morning. You know, when you talk to people who live in the South, they say there's certain benefits of living in the South. And, well, when you live in the North, things are a little faster and, you know, they're a lot more action and, you know, your commotion taking place. And you live in the Southern states, they're a little bit easier for us. Things are a little slower and warmer and quieter. But I found 7 advantages of living in the South. Let me share them with you. We have better weather. Soul food is good. Relaxing vacation spots, and we know that's true. Spacious land, faith and spirituality, Southern hospitality, and a cheaper cost of living. You know, that's what I like about the South. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever contemplated the advantages of your salvation? You ever thought about it? I want to share with you from Romans chapter 5 today some advantages of our salvation. And for a definition, let me give you a definition. Salvation is accepting God through His Son, Jesus Christ. There's 4 things, parts to it. 1 is faith, 2 is repentance, the 3rd is confession, 4th is baptism. All 4 go together in that order. And so that's what I'm talking about. Would you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 10? And presently, Paul says, in the present state that we are this morning, we have peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, 10, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Now that sounds kind of rough, doesn't it? That sounds harsh. But you know what? Pre-Christ, that's exactly who we were. We were enemies of a holy God. We stood in opposition to Him. We were not part of His family. We were separated for Him. Now, we would classify it much differently. And, you know, I just promise you, we'd never say, well, prior to being saved, I was an enemy of God. We never saw ourselves that way. That's not how we see it at all. But Paul says, the fact is, you were in the default mode. If you haven't accepted Christ, you have rejected Him. And Jesus says, you're either for me or against me. And this was the side of the relationship with God that we were standing on. We were enemies of the Father. That means we could still be going to church. We could still be listening to Christian music. We could still like, you know, Hallmark television. We could do some a benevolent work in our community. In fact, you could be better than some Christians you know. But apart from Christ, there's no salvation. He says you're an enemy of God. So this was my predicament. Prior to accepting Christ, this is who I was. I was an enemy of God. I probably didn't know it, didn't think about it. But reality was, that's who I was. Now, how do I go from being an enemy of God to part of the family of God? Well, Paul says we are justified with God through faith. Look at verse 1 now. Therefore, since you have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, we are justified by faith. See, we were in a predicament. We had broken the law against God, for all sin is against God the Father. Just one sin puts us in that position, opposite of Him. And we want to exchange. Now, how do I make that exchange from being an enemy of God to the family of God? The word is called justification. God sees me now as if I've never sinned. As if I've never sinned. It's a legal pronouncement. If we were in the court of law and God was standing, let's say this is the bench, and we were standing there, we have all sinned against the Father. And He looks at us and He declares us not guilty even though we have sinned. We've sinned against the Father. It's a legal term. It's a legal standing that we have. And we'll speak more about it in just a minute or so. But there are two elements of that, and that is faith. And in faith, I want to use this stool to kind of explain what faith is, okay? Faith is an intellectual assent that you believe something intellectually to be true. You know, I believe that that stool will hold me. I believe it was designed to hold people. I've watched our praise team sit on the stool before. So I see it and I know it. Another way to look at it is, I believe that George Washington was first president of the United States. It's an intellectual decision I make. Then what you make in your life is an intellectual decision that I believe, as Martha said, that Jesus was the Son of God, who God sent there. Martha was a friend of Jesus. Now, you can have all the intellectual belief you want, and you may have the intellectual belief about who God is, but until you put the second part in it, it doesn't happen. It's trust. How do I prove trust to you? I prove that this, see the thing shake like that? That can hold me. Some of you say, oh man, Ron, we're going to, you know, bet on that one. But what it means is, I trusted the stool to hold me. What you're saying to God is, I trust you through your Son that your promises are true and you're going to forgive me of my sin. It's when I surrender my whole self to you. Now, some of you are at the intellectual stage, but you've never trusted Jesus. You never did all the things that He asked you to do. And because of my faith, that I believe what God said about Jesus, I have trusted in faith that what God said is true in His Son Jesus, then I have salvation. You know, I've done the things He's asked me to do. And what it means is, I have a new standing with God. Remember, at one time I stood as an enemy of God, and now I have a legal standing. My status with God changed the moment I was saved. I was no longer an enemy of God. It changed that very moment. And I went from what? An enemy of God to a child of God. There's a Gaither song that I really like, and maybe, if you will, on your tear-out sheets, just say, Kevin, sing it. And not that I want to pressure him to sing his song for us, but you remember Bill Gaither, Family of God? I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God. You are. That's a wonderful song. But that's your status. Have you ever contemplated what it means to be an enemy of God? And see, you never see ourselves that way because we're all good people. But God says, apart from my Son Jesus, that's who you are. That's who you are. Now, the only way I can have peace with God is through His terms and not mine. How many of you have friends who've said, well, God and I have worked it all out. I made peace with God. What that probably means is this is how they see it, and God's just going to have to get on board. He's going to have to decide that, well, I guess if you see it that way, I'll have to see it that way. But that's not how God sees it. See, the warning here is Satan wants you to work that salvation out on your own. He wants you to feel like that someday when you see God, that God's going to say, man, you were such a wonderful person. You helped so many people. Oh, come on in. We don't care about that. Satan wants you to believe that you don't need Jesus. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the reason we enjoy salvation today. He's the very reason. Now, because of what He did on the cross, our sins are forgiven. But Jesus said something real important that we're struggling with in society right now, okay? Let me read from John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you know in 2008, Pew Research did a survey of Christians, and they found out that about 50% of believers think that apart from Jesus, in other faith, non-Christian faith, you can be saved. I find that kind of shocking. But in 2018, they did another research, and this is what they found. 80% of Americans they surveyed still believed in God, but only 56 believed in the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible. Can you see how it's changing? See, the reason we have to believe in the God of the Bible is Jesus is the one who paid for our sins. He's the one that opens the door of reconciliation for us. And this is what God's Word says. At First Christian Church, we believe in the God of the Bible. We believe in the Son of the Bible. We believe in the Holy Spirit of the Bible. We believe that God's Word is true. And because of what Jesus did, I have harmony with the Father. I like to live in harmony with Him. Let me share something with you. Do you know it's possible as a Christian for you to love God and God love you and you have a salvation and be out of harmony with the Father? Do your kids ever get out of harmony with you? Do you love them? You love them and you care for them and you want them, and you love them, but they're just walking in a way or they do something or say something and they're out of harmony with you. What happens when they get really ticked at you? They go on the, they just shut down. They don't talk to you. I remember my kids doing that. You know, they get mad at Dad and they wouldn't talk to me for a couple of days, and that's just how it was. But is it possible that you and I get out of harmony with God? I think so. I think it's possible that we allow a sin or a temptation into our lives that simply causes us an issue, and we get out of harmony with them. Can I tell you how you know you're out of harmony with God? You don't want to talk to Him. I can tell you, when I'm out of harmony with the Father, my prayer life is totally different. I'm not eager to talk to Him. Why? He knows, and I know, the issue. Let me share something else with you. Jesus ushers us into the presence of God. Verse 2. Through whom we have gained access by faith in the grace which you now stand. In other words, he says, he's made the introduction. The word that Paul uses there is to introduce someone to royalty or to the King of Kings. He says, what Jesus did for us, he took Jacob and he introduced Jacob to the Father. He's the one that makes the introduction. He opens the door of grace. And when the door of grace swings open, I don't have vengeance and condemnation coming for me. I have the love of God and the kindness of the Father. These are the things that I get. And later on in Greek, use the word as a harbor, a safe place for ships. Isn't that what it is when you're with the Father, you're in safety? And if you're outside the harbor when the storms of life comes, it is going to be a hard time. Now, I think of ushered in, let me share something with you from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies, and this was the square in which the high priest would go in once a year, and he would offer, he would bring the blood upon the altar for the sins of the nation of Israel. Only one time a year could he go in the Holy of Holies. And because it was such a sacred thing, those helping him would put a rope around his leg, his ankle. And he would go in. If he died inside, they couldn't go get him, but they could pull him out. And then they had what was called the Holy of Places where the priest did their work. And then there were other places. What Jesus said was, I have taken you from the courts of the Gentiles and the courts of the Jews, and I've taken you to the Holy of Holies, the holy place before God. Matthew tells us that the moment Jesus died, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was ripped in two. And this is what he said. At that moment, the curtain separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn in two at Jesus' death. The earth shook and the rock split. And what does it mean to us? There's no barrier between us going to the Father. You don't need me to pray for you. You don't need a minister to pray for you or a priest. You don't need anybody. Jesus says, I am the one that's going to intercede for you, and this is the Holy of Holies. You can go directly to the Father and pray. That's who you go to. And we do it in the who? In the name of Jesus. There are two things that Jesus did for us. And let me share these with you in Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to him through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. We have complete forgiveness. Karl Barth was a 20th century Swiss theologian, and he wrote a lot of volumes upon about a theology. And this is what he writes. It's kind of interesting. Into the depth of our predicament, the word is spoken from on high. By grace, you've been saved. To be saved does not mean to be a little encouraged, a little comforted, a little relieved. It means to be pulled out like a log from a burning fire. You have been saved. We are not told you may be saved sometime or a little bit. No, you've been saved totally and for all time. You, yes, we, not just any other people, more pious and better than we are. No, we, each one of us. And what Jesus said there in Hebrews, what was said about Jesus, you are saved completely. If anyone ever comes to you and gives you another way to God, you know they're from Satan. Jesus has died for you, your sins are forgiven, you have done the things that Jesus asked you to do, and it's complete. And it's guaranteed. And the second thing here we have is, Jesus makes intercession for us this very moment. That's the reason when we pray in whose name? Who comes the Father? In Jesus' name. Not in any other name. Because He intercedes for us. One writer said the best way to look at this way, Jesus interceding for us, is for you to have an expert mechanic riding in the back seat of you when you take a trip in your car. Or you have an expert chef making all your meals. Or you have an expert pro watching you and helping you make every swing in golf. That's who Jesus is. He's the one and only Savior. He solves our biggest problem. Our biggest problem was our relationship with God. And He says all the little things that you worry about, He can handle those too. That's who He is. Now, what is the application? You and I need to go directly to the Father. And we need to trust Him for the things that He said He would do for us. Jesus is our high priest. He speaks to the Father for you. And He speaks to the Father for you now. And when you're unable to speak, He knows what to say. The Holy Spirit speaks for us too. And that's the application. He says, presently, He says, it's going to be hard to be a Christian in the first century. That's what He's writing about. Look now at verse 2. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but also in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. And what He said to the new Christians is, it's going to be hard for you. That's what He's writing in Romans. It's going to be hard for you to be a Christian in this world, in this first century world. And guys, I'm going to promise you, it's going to be harder for you to be a believer in the future than it was in the past. And see, Paul writes this because when Paul writes this, he was one bringing the heat. He was going to Damascus to punish some other Christians, and he met Jesus. And Jesus says, now, Paul, you will understand what suffering is like. And I think he was shipwrecked 3 times, and all the times he was beaten, and all the things he went through, and he knew it was going to be hard. But in the first century, historians tell us that Christians looked, if they were suffering for Christ, as they were worthy to be suffering. Now, they weren't looking for suffering. They weren't saying, let's go out and, you know, get beaten. You know, let's don't look for it. But when He comes, He says, it's going to produce character in us. Now, let me tell you what. You can go through some horrible things in your life and you can be defeated. But it's not a passive endurance, but it's an active, aggressive way of dealing with life, the trials. I visited Richard Wordish yesterday, and I just wrote this in a sermon this morning when I was thinking about it. Richard had a brain tumor, and first week in September, discovered he had a brain tumor. He had brain surgery, was in the hospital for a long time, and he came out for a little bit and went back. He went to rehab, and but basically he's been laying on his back for about 3 months, maybe 4 months. Now, let me tell you what Richard could do. Richard could have just simply said, I give up. I just quit. And never walked again. Never walked again. But see, he's persevering. How do I know it? He's going through therapy and he's learning to walk. And we saw him yesterday at home. He was talking about, he said, I'm able to go this far and this far and this far. And we're working on this and working on that. That's what he's talking about in our suffering. When we're suffering, his hope is in the Father that someday he's going to be back and setting where he normally sits. His life is going to return. But see, as Christians, we're going to go through some sufferings. And God says, don't give up on those things. I am with you. And if God, remember, God allows everything to happen. Nothing happens in this world that God doesn't allow. Now, he allows a lot of bad because of what? His love for us and our free will. But he says, if I allow suffering to come to you, the trials, you'll be stronger if you'll just persevere and go forward and move. You know, move forward. And he says, our hope is in him. And maybe the best way to look at it, if God allowed sufferings to come in your life, trials, he knows you're worthy of victory. He knows they're going to come. Now, that's the present thing that you and I enjoy. Let's talk about the past. We were powerless, he said, to make a change in our relationship with the Father. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though a good person sometimes may possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And what he was saying is, you couldn't change anything. You'll never be good enough. You'll never do enough good deeds. It's all because of what Christ did. And he says he did it at his timing. If we look back, we see the hand of God moving towards Jesus from Genesis chapter 3. And we see it woven all the way in the story of God's redemption of us. It's always been there. He's moving us in that direction. And it was God's appointed time. God sent Jesus at the right time in history. Jesus died for us at the right time in history. And God is going to come back and call time at the right time of history. God knows the right time. He is perfect in all things. That's who he is. We have a new relationship with him. That was our past situation and we were unable to change it. And because we've accepted Christ, we don't live the same way anymore. And that's the challenge that we have. You know, the Holy Spirit walks with us and lives with us. He helps us with our sufferings. He helps us with our victories. He's there. See, the past was erased as if we'd never sinned because of the work of Christ on the cross. See, Jesus didn't change God's attitude towards you. He changed our relationship with the Father. He was the only one that could pay the price. Now, what is the future? The future is simply this, that we're not going to experience God's wrath. And when I thought about that, I went, you know, wrath's a hard word for us. Maybe the best way to look at it is from Revelation chapter 10, chapter 20, verse 11, the white throne of God. You and I, who are believers, will not stand before the white throne of God. The white throne of God is when God calls time and everyone who's rejected Christ will stand before God the Father. And they will simply fall on their knees and say, you are God, but it's too late at that moment. He will judge them based upon what they have done in life. And God is a perfect judge and God will give a perfect judgment. But for us, we don't stand there. For believers, we go before the judgment seat of Christ. And Christ says, this is what you did for me on this earth. These are your works and this is the things that I give you the rewards for. And even the things that we do may not have any value spiritually. But he says, you haven't lost your salvation. You're still part of my family. And I think at that point in time, we'd be embarrassed that we haven't done something that's worthy of our Father. I miss that. You don't have to be there. You don't worry about it anymore if you've accepted the Father. Let's look at verse 11. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And Paul says, it's because of Christ. All the benefits that I've shared with you come from one person. It's Christ. This is what Paul said in Corinthians. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. This morning, we're going to have communion, and I want you to just simply thank God for all the benefits he's given to you, the advantages of being a believer. If you've never accepted Christ, that's God's greatest desire for your life. And maybe there's a step that you need to take in your relationship with him. We invite you to do that. And we're available as a staff to talk with you anytime. So don't let this moment pass you. Kevin?